At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. As this morning, we'll look together at the concluding statements of Jesus as recorded in that chapter and those that begin the next, remembering that, the chapter and verse things, they are neither inspired nor inerrant nor part of the original Bible. So those are just conveniences for our sake. The text runs all together there. Now, when we last had opportunity to look at John's gospel, we looked at the hatred that our world has for Jesus, a hatred that he warned his disciples they would similarly face because they too abided in him. Such hatred is felt by disciples of Christ today. When we too abide in Christ, abiding in his word, performing the fruitful works of righteousness that Christ himself produces within us. The text before us this morning then finally answers the question of why. Why did the world hate Christ? Why does the world hate those who bear his name? Such hatred is produced within unbelievers because they are following, Jesus says, the spirit of the world. Or as he says in other places, following the spirit, the one who is the prince of this world. And in following the spirit of the world, they are in natural conflict with those who follow the spirit of God. It is then to a study, if you will, of the spirit of the world versus the spirit of the Lord God that we will focus our attention upon this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come now to your word, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and preaching of your word, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, that your spirit would embolden us to live out the truth of the gospel. Well, Father, we come to this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look then to the very word of God, his own breath meant to teach us. Reading together from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I'll begin in verse 26 and read down through verse 4 of chapter 16. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. The grass withers. The flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. One of the realities of being a human being is that we are all spiritual beings. That's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. As our God is spirit, so we who are formed in his image and in his likeness are spiritual beings. This is true for everyone. It doesn't matter whether one is an atheist or a devout Christian. We are all spiritual beings. Yet we should bear in mind that all who are in the image of God are nonetheless fallen spiritual beings. There are many whose fallen spirituality leads them to false religions and false gods. There are many whose fallen spirituality leads them to the conclusion that there's no God at all. Yet, praise God, there are many who, because of the saving work of the Holy Spirit, have come to understand the true nature of man's spirituality. The challenge then often lies in the fact when you have folk of differing spiritual views coming together, there can be a great deal of discontent. often as one particular spiritual view is espoused with great zeal over another. We have been able to witness the great zeal of those who profess a fundamentalist view of Islam. We have seen in our world and heard and been witness to the great zeal of those who oppose Christianity, true Christianity, within our own culture. Often, though, we fail. We fail to hear zeal for a true Christian spirituality coming from those who profess a saving knowledge of the true and living God. Christians are often reduced to just being some low level of background noise because of the zeal of those who oppose the gospel and the church. My friends, this should not be the case for us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must have a zeal in following Christ. Those who oppose Him have great zeal. We witness that. Their voices are often overheard above those who profess the truth. Indeed, there is often great zeal demonstrated by those who follow the spirit of the world. Such zeal is demonstrated in their confrontation with the Church of Jesus Christ, with their confrontation with those who profess the truth of God's Word in particular. But such zeal is produced by ignorance. As those who follow the spirit of the world do not know the true God. Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 16 that they will do such thing, that is, that they will hate believers, they will excommunicate them, if you will, from their own presence, because they have not known the Father or me. Notice that Jesus says they have not known. The tense of that says that they did not know Him in the past, and that lack of knowledge continues into the present. Such ignorance is an ignorance to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many in our world profess Jesus to be a good example for us to follow, a good moral teacher. They professed Him to be a man who showed great faith in His principles. But He's just that. Just a man. The world looks at the Jesus of history and sees a man who died a horrible death following a failed attempt to gain a large following for himself. A man who would later be deified by those who seek to elevate their own position above others. Who is Jesus? That's the paramount question before every human being who has ever lived. Was He just a man? Or was He, as He no doubt claimed for Himself, to be the very Son of God? Notice what Jesus says in this verse. The ignorant zeal of the world is not only based on an ignorance to the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is produced by an ignorance of the Father. It's impossible for one to truly worship the one true God if one does not come to Him by faith and recognition of His one true Son. Those who cling to Judaism, Jesus says, don't know the true God. Those who follow Islam or any other religion do not know the true God. Our world says that all paths lead to God. Jesus says, no, they don't. There's only one way that leads to the Father. And those who come not through the Son come not knowing God at all. They're ignorant of the Father, ignorant of the one true God, and that ignorant ignorance leads immediately to the truth that those who follow the spirit of the world are in fact led by that ignorance. Their ignorance isn't just something that sits in their heads. I often tell my ninth grade class up at New Covenant Christian School, bad ideas have bad consequences. The ignorance that our world has in relation to God and the ignorance which our world has today in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ are shown forth in its actions. Notice that Jesus says of such people in verse 3, they will do such things. There is in those who are ignorant to God no silence. There is no lack of action. There's no, in Jesus' teaching, maybe they'll act out against the church. No, he says they will act. They will act out their ignorance. And that acting out against Jesus and his church is something that they are led to do. There was an account earlier in this same gospel where Jesus is confronted by a group of Jews seeking to challenge him, ultimately seeking the purpose of killing him. And he informs them that they are blindly following the prince of this world. He tells them that they are doing exactly what their father does, that they are saying exactly what their father, the devil, has taught them to say. Now, of course, they were ignorant to the fact that they were being led by the evil one. Folk in our world aren't running around going, we're being led by the prince of this world, by the evil one. Ignorant to being led doesn't mean that one isn't being led. The Word of God says those who oppose him are being led in their ignorance by the evil one, led specifically to fight with the church. Look at what Jesus says in verse 2 of chapter 16. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Now, when Jesus says there that a time is coming, he literally says in the text, and the hour is coming. And I bring that out because throughout this gospel, Jesus has been driving forward, repeatedly telling his disciples that his hour was coming. That time when the religious and the civil authorities in Jerusalem would offer what they thought was service to God, offering the service that God required, the killing of a blasphemer, an action produced in ignorance. Ignorance as to the fact that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be. What Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that as he was taken to his hour by those who thought they were serving God, so those who follow in his footsteps will similarly follow to their own hour. Now, tradition tells us that all of the apostles, except John himself, were led to horrible deaths. Deaths for sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. Luke records for us in his second book, the book, The Acts of the Apostles, of the actions of the one who would become the Apostle Paul, who in great zeal for the Lord in doing what he believed he should be doing, in acting in ignorance, gave his hearty approval to the murder of Stephen. There are places in our world today where Jesus' words find literal fulfillment as Christians are killed because they dare to profess the name of Jesus Christ. But the thought here in the larger context isn't simply that of the murder of Christians. Because of the world in ignorance follows the spirit of the evil one, the world ignorantly and with great zeal opposes the church of Jesus Christ and the work of his people. With zeal, our world tries to remove every speck of Christianity from our culture. Our schools no longer have Christmas and Easter breaks, they have winter and spring breaks. Any mention of the Lord God in the public arena is immediately ruled out as anathema. But as true as that is of the world, which honestly isn't something that should surprise us. It should not surprise us that the world acts like the world. But we should be taken aback when we see it happen within the church itself. And that's really what Jesus is pointing at here in this text. As he speaks of the excommunication of true believers from the community of God. There are, and this truly does break my heart to consider the reality of, there are people who are excommunicated, who are kicked out of churches that are supposed to be Christian because they profess that Jesus is the Son of God. That the Word of God is what it says it is, the very breath of the Lord our God. There are churches, and this very congregation used to be part of a denomination that didn't hold to the truths of the deity of Christ and the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word. Such churches will persecute. Ask some of the folks that have been around here for a while about the persecution this church faced from its own denomination. Persecution, often with great zeal, certainly with the ignorance of which I've spoken, they will persecute those who hold to the truth of the gospel. That's what it means to be a follower of the spirit of the world, one who in ignorance does not know the one true God as he is revealed in the scripture, and therefore is led in that ignorance to the truth to oppose those who faithfully proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This zeal demonstrated by those who follow the spirit of the world should be matched. No, let me take that back again. The zeal demonstrated by those who follow the spirit of the world should be surpassed by the zeal of those who follow the Spirit of God. Our zeal should be greater than the zeal of those who follow the spirit of the world, of those who do not know the true God. Because as Jesus says, we are the ones who in fact do know the true God. Jesus says in verse 26 of chapter 15, he refers there to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth. Now the scriptures elsewhere point to the Father as the God of truth. In the incarnation, John records for us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we remember Jesus' own words that he himself is the truth in John 14. And now we hear him refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. All three persons of the Trinity are described in the scriptures as the true God, as the God of truth. That is the God to whom we as Christians look, a triune God, as the one and only, as the true God. Now, we may not completely understand the doctrine of the Trinity, but that is how the Lord our God has revealed himself. One God, three persons. So Jesus promises that he will send to us from the Father the Spirit of truth. But he does so unlike the world, which is led by their ignorance, such that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are actually led by the Spirit of God. That's the point of what Jesus says the Spirit will do in verse 26. The Spirit will testify to Christ. The Spirit of God leads people to Christ. There is not one of us who comes to Christ on our own. We come to Christ as the Spirit of God reveals to us our own sin, as the Spirit of God leads us to the Christ whose death upon the cross paid the penalty for our sin and whose righteousness is credited as ours. The Spirit of truth leads us to the one who is the truth, so that we might enjoy eternal fellowship with the God who is truth. But the Spirit does more than simply lead us to Christ. He leads us to Christ-likeness. It is the Spirit which enables the believer to daily die more and more to our own sin nature, to our own desires. It is the Spirit which enables us to live more and more like our Savior, to, as our confession says, endeavor after a new obedience. That's the joy of those who know the Spirit of truth, who know the true God. We're not led by a spirit of ignorance, but by the Spirit of truth. We don't wander around aimlessly just seeking to do whatever feels right at the moment. We are led by the Spirit to do what is right and to enjoy true fellowship with the Lord God. This is the case because, as Jesus says, the Spirit of truth testifies to and leads us to Himself. This leads immediately to the fact that, unlike the world, which is bent on fighting with the church, those who make up the true church are called to testify to the world. We are called to engage our culture. We are called to engage them with the truth, not to do as so many who profess to be Christians do, which is run from the world. We are to be salt and light. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 26 that the Spirit will testify to him, but then he continues immediately in verse 27 by saying, "And you also must testify." We must testify to the very same thing that the Spirit testifies. We're to testify to Christ with a great zeal. And in this statement in verse 27, in the original Greek, the word "you" is the word that receives emphasis. It's as if Jesus says this: the Spirit testifies. And as for you, you also, you should testify. We are to bear witness to what we know of Christ. Bear witness to the fact that He is the divine Son of God. To bear witness to the truth that He was perfectly righteous, fulfilled every requirement of God's holy and perfect law. Testify to the fact that He bore our sin upon the cross. Testify to the fact that He was resurrected from the dead on the third day. Testify that even now He lives and reigns. Testify to the truth that He will return. The Christian cannot and must not remain silent. Jesus says, "You," emphatically, "you must testify." We are to testify to Him in our words, testify to Him in our actions. Both must testify to the person and work of Christ. In this, we are co-laborers with the very Spirit of God, who testifies with and to our spirit, and the Spirit who gives life to the testimony that we bear. My friends, we are not called to fight with the world. Yet so many Christians attempt to do that. We're called to be the means by which the world is saved. We are not called to speak in judgment of the world, which so many Christians are heard to do. We are called to speak of the salvation freely available in Christ Jesus. We are not called to act like the rest of the world, which so often we all do. We are called to act out the righteousness of Christ, which He has given to us when we trust in Him by faith. We are to testify both in word and deed to the only hope this world, a world which does not know God, a world which is led by its ignorance, yes, to even fight with us, to testify to the hope that we have, to testify to the life that we have, that which our world can only find in Christ and in Him alone. Yet so often what the world sees when it looks at the church is a reflection of itself, as we value the same things, as we dress the same, Often what the world hears from the church are pronouncements of judgment. And far too often what our world hears from the church is silence. Why is it that the anti-Christian zeal of the world around us is often so much greater than the zeal of those who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I know that numerically speaking, the anti-Christian world is larger than the Christian world. We're not called a remnant for no reason. But I don't think that's why there's a lack of zeal that's witnessed by our world. I think that the real reason why the church lacks a zeal is because we're afraid. We're afraid of what other people might think of us. We're afraid that we might ruffle some feathers, that we might get some people upset because we believe in Jesus. We're afraid of what other people might do to us, how it might hold us down in our jobs, how it might do whatever. We're afraid of what may happen if we boldly step out in faith and testify to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that we have been called to a divine task, a task which is empowered by the Holy Spirit Himself. I remember one of the movies I enjoyed as a teenager. I hate to admit this. If I were to watch it now, it's a movie I'd probably be offended by. But I wasn't a believer. And I almost hesitate to mention it. But anyway, the movie was The Blues Brothers. Now, the main theme of this movie was that you had these two ex-convicts who were trying against seemingly overwhelming odds to save the orphanage that they had themselves grown up in. But what sticks out in my mind about this movie is that repeatedly, and often with great zeal as they confronted these seemingly overwhelming odds, they would constantly repeat, and I remember trying to count it one time as I was watching it, they would repeatedly say, "We're on a mission from God." My friends, I don't care about the zeal of the world around us. I don't care what they may say about us or what they may do to us. My friends, we truly are on a mission from God. And more than that, we are indwelt and empowered by that same God. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. My friends, the Spirit of God testifies to and with our spirits. Let us go out with zeal, worshiping, praising, acknowledging, testifying to our only hope, the only life that is available to our world. Let's do so with a zeal for the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I would confess that so often there is a lack of zeal in my own life. There are times that I am more concerned about what others may think of me than, Father, what you have called me to be. Father, so often your church has failed to speak truth into our culture. And sadly, the few times that we do speak, Father, it's often with harsh words of judgment and not with the saving truth of the gospel. Father, I pray that your Spirit would indeed be mighty at work. Father, your word tells us that we are indwelt as your people with the Spirit of truth, that we are led by your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that as we are led, so you will empower. And not for our glory, but for yours. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.